your copy of God's Word tonight, if you'll turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 24 and verse 45, I want to share just a little introduction to something tonight, something that has spoken to me this week, and I heard a brother share some of this, and it just really ministered, and I just began to develop this in my spirit, and I just really feel like it's a word for us, and I just really feel like it's a word that for the church as a whole. But Luke chapter 24, we're going to be going to a couple of different scriptures tonight. I'm not going to be very long. Like I said, I want to pray for some of you tonight. I just feel a strong need to do that. And sometimes when the Lord asks you to do something, you just be obedient to it. I have no idea why the Lord wants me to do that. I just feel strong to do that. But in Luke chapter 24, let's begin in verse 45 of Luke 24. It says, "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." How many want their understanding open? Huh? Isn't that good to know? God opened your understanding that you might understand. Now, it didn't say God made them smarter, right? For the fear of God, it says in Proverbs, it says the fear of God is what? The beginning of wisdom. It didn't say knowledge is the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of God is the beginning. And it says, "And he opened the understanding that they might comprehend the scripture." And the word comprehend there means it's threefold word. It means to understand knowledge-wise. It means to understand revelation-wise. And it means to understand practically. In other words, it means to not only hear it, but to have revelation of it. It means not only to understand it in its context, but it also means to understand it through the revelation of it. In other words, what God is speaking through it. And of course, out of revelation comes obedience. And so, that they might comprehend the Scripture. And he said to them, "This it is written, thus it is necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remissions of sin should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things." Now, here Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he has appeared to his disciples. And this is Jesus has resurrected, and now he's kind of overviewing to them. He's saying, look, now at this point, they see Jesus. They're trying to figure things out. They've been through a lot the last week or so, couple of weeks. You know, they've seen Jesus arrested. They've seen him beaten. They've seen him taken to the cross. They've had to go through the 3 days after the resurrection and all of that. And some of them reacted differently. Of all the 12, you see the responses of how all of them responded. Peter, he became distraught and went and pretty much hid because he denied Jesus 3 times, and Thomas doubted, and so they all reacted differently. And here Jesus appears to them for the last time. These are some of his last words to them before his ascension. And so now Jesus is speaking to them, and he's saying, listen, it's written it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. Behold. And then it says, "And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send you the promise." Now, verse 49. "Behold, I send you the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Now, the word endued, if you have the King James, it says to be clothed with power from on high. And he gives them some instruction there. He says that you are to go and you are to, first, you are to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. Tarry means what? It means to wait until you've been endued with power. That's a specific instruction. In other words, don't do anything until you've been endued with power, or you have been clothed with power. In other words, if it's 50 days, it's 50 days. If it's 100 days, it's 100 days. What we've lost the ability to do as the body of Christ is to learn how to tarry and wait on God. We live in a world where we want God instantaneously to do things for us now. We want God to move now. We want God's answer now. But we've lost the ability to know how to tarry and wait on God. Now, God did not say in 50 days, or God did not say that in 10 days or 4. He didn't tell them how long they would be there. He said, go to Jerusalem and wait there and tarry till you have been clothed with power. Don't do nothing until you've been clothed with power. It's an interesting word. It says to be. It means to be arrayed in something. It means to. It's really the word means to put on clothing or to step into clothing. And really, the root word means to be plunged into. So in other words, it means to wait until you've been plunged into or till you've been clothed with power. And they didn't know how that was going to come. And we all know that on the day of Pentecost, it came as what? As cloven tongues of fire. And so it came upon them. And they were full and filled with the Holy Ghost. And so he is saying, do nothing until you've been clothed with power. It's the connotation of the habit of dressing, putting on something. So there's this analogy. In times when God gives a command in Scripture, a lot of times there's God's part and there's our part. And there's an obedience to it, and then God does His part. And sometimes God does things suddenly, right? He'll instantaneously heal or He'll do. But most of what God does is a result of our obedience to something that God has specifically said. Now, God is a sudden God. There are times, by the grace of God, He will intervene and do supernatural things supernaturally. But some of the greatest miracles God has done has been because men have tarried or have been obedient for a period of time in our lives. And so God loves to reward those who are obedient. But it means to put on. It means to dress. It means to the habit of dressing. Now all of us, all of our parents taught us how to dress, we think. Some of us. And in other words, what's he saying? He's saying, before you go, make sure you're clothed in the Spirit. Make sure to be clothed, endued with power. Before you go do anything, before you are witnesses to these things, tarry until you're clothed with power. We shouldn't do anything. In other words, we should do nothing until we have been clothed with the power to do whatever God asked us to do. We should do nothing unless the Holy Spirit has anointed us and clothed us to do it. And what happens is we get out ahead of God. And we don't know how to tarry and wait for the calling of God on our life. We don't know how to dress ourselves, clothe ourselves, and be ready for God to put His garments on us and the anointing on us. And sometimes there's our parts. And so we become frustrated. We say, God's forgot me, or God doesn't care. And we want it instantaneously when God really just wants us to learn how to tarry. We don't have the capacity to do the will of God in ourselves. But God has given us. It's interesting when you go through the book, the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, you see God loves clothing His servants. He has a desire to clothe His people and to clothe them with power. And Sunday, I preached on Gideon. And Gideon came down to the place to where God told him he was in the midst of his household, his father, his nation was in the midst of idol worship. And God told him to go to the seat of the idol worship of his father and all of those. And he said, tear down this altar and build an altar to God. And The scripture says that Gideon was so scared to do it, he did it in obedience, but he did it at night. And he did it in the evening, but he was faithful and he did exactly what God had told him to do. And God, it was almost this pretest for Gideon. How many know Gideon struggled with, if we put a picture of Gideon up on the screen, it'd be the modern day Barney Fife, right? I mean, Gideon was the guy you would only give one bullet to. That's how fragile he was. We know how fragile he was emotionally. He told God, what did he say? He said, God, I am the least of everyone. I come from the tribe that is the least of all the tribes. Not only that, I am the least of my family. Not only are we the least of the tribes, I am the least of them all. So Gideon struggled with this internal struggle about his worth in God. And here God called him to do great things. And so God told him to tear down the altar, and he tore down the altar, and he built an altar to the Lord, and he sacrificed to that altar. And then the men rose up the next day, when you read the scripture, and the men wanted to kill Gideon. But his obedience had an effect on his father. And we knew that, you know, his father, of course, more than likely wasn't living for God. They were worshiping idols. But Gideon knew about God. The scripture tells us that he even said to God, God, where are the days that we heard about the days of your miracles and the days of your signs and wonders? Where were those days? God, why are you still with us? So Gideon knew about God, but he was living in a day similar to what we live in, when good is called evil and evil is called good, when the culture is anti-God. But when Gideon did that, all of a sudden this ripple effect began to happen in his family, and his father turned and defended Gideon, because the men rose up to kill Gideon, and the Bible says that his father stood and they came against his father. And so Gideon had an impact on his family. He had an impact. And then when God told him to gather the tribes together, and he told him what tribes, and he blew the trumpet, and the first tribe to come was Gideon's tribe. And he had this impact. But it's interesting, in the midst of all of this, the Bible says that when God rose Gideon up to take control of the army of 32,000 and lead them against the Amalekites and against the Philistines and against the sons of the east, as it said, that when he rose up and he gathered that army together, the Bible said that the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon. In other words, the word is it clothed Gideon. Gideon was clothed by the Holy Spirit. But his act of obedience led him to the place to where God clothed him with the Holy Spirit. And so if you want the presence of God in your life, if you want the ability to fulfill the will of God in your life, when you begin to walk out the obedience of God in your life, there'll be a point when God will clothe you with His presence and His Holy Spirit. And He does that corporately. He does that for churches. I believe as a church, as we continue to walk in obedience to God and walk into what we're called to do and do the small things of obedience to God, in other words, build unity among the body, to love people, to believe God for anything, to do what God calls us to do, even in the small things, I believe there'll come a point when God will clothe us with the anointing, and the presence of God will come on us, and we'll be able to do greater things. But first, we have to put ourselves in position to be clothed. We have to put on the clothing, the garments of God's righteousness and obedience before He does that. It's interesting, Adam and Eve. Isn't it interesting to you that first that Adam and Eve were not first aware of their sin, they were aware of their what? Their nakedness. They were aware of their nakedness. Matter of fact, the Laodicean church in Revelation, the Bible says this, when God said, this I have against you, and He went through a list that you've lost your first love, da 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 da, and went through, He finally said, you were lazy, disobedient, And then he finally said, "And I found you naked." It means to be without clothing. It means to be without, and actually the word means is that to be without an outer garment. See, there was a linen garment they would wear, and there would be it'd be an undergarment. But the outer garment told a lot about who they were. And what God was saying to the church is that you say that you are rich and you have it all, but I say that you're poor, you're naked, and it means that they've lost their garments. They're not clothed anymore. They've lost their identity and who they are, because in those days their garments, their outer garments, told a lot about who they were, what they did, what they represented, who they served, what they served. And that outer garment told a lot about the inside. See, the Old Testament is type and shadow, right? So when in the Old Testament they would see someone coming, they could tell a lot by the outer garment of someone. But God said that this church just had its linen on, and its outer garments was left beside. They had no identity. They stood for nothing. You could not tell what they were for or what they were against or what they represented. They were a church that did not stand for anything, but they thought they stood for everything. But they had no identity. There's nothing worse in the world than a believer who you cannot tell he's a believer. Huh? Y'all help me tonight. Because what happens is, it seems like when we walk outside these doors, we release those outer garments, and all we have on is that linen garment. But God says we're naked. And we're naked because we've not clothed ourselves with the what? He tells us we are to clothe ourselves with what? The garments of righteousness. And so our actions on the outside tell a lot about who we are on the inside. All right, okay. Welcome back, Pastor. I guess y'all been on vacation. But he clothes us in the garments of righteousness. And I heard a story today. I actually posted the verse of Scripture today on Facebook because it just stirred me up. But I heard this story. I heard this story of this weekend. A pastor was telling me about a preacher. And he was a young preacher. And he was a British preacher that came to America. And he went to New York City to preach. And he went to take a church in New York City. And turn to 1 John 1, verse 6. Put that up on the screen there for a second. And it said that he went to this city in New York. And he went to the city of New York to preach. And he was a British, and he didn't know much. All he knew was Jesus. And so he went to take this small little church. And so he decided he was going to go to the roughest parts of New York City and preach. And so he went down and he would preach on the street down in some of these areas of Queens and Brooklyn and in some of these areas that were really rough. And he said the anointing of God would get on him and people would mock him and he'd be fearful. And all he did was just being obedient to God. And he had said there he would begin to see these miracles take place. He began to pray for people whose eyes were blind and God would open their eyes. He'd begin to pray for people who needed healing in other ways. And all of a sudden God was doing supernatural things. He said one night he was preaching outside of this club. And it was a big club. And it was all of a sudden these two huge African-American guys came out and they were dressed to the nines. He said they had $1,500 suits on and or $3,000 suits on and $1,500 shoes. They were dressed, they had jewelry, they had dressed to the nines. And he saw them two coming out and it was like the Holy Spirit locked in on him. And he walked over to both of them as they came out and he said, "Hey there." He said, "Do you have Jesus in your heart?" And he said, the one guy looked at him and said, "Hey, me and Jesus are like this," to him. And he said, the Spirit of God hit him. And this scripture came up in his mind. He said, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. He looked at the man, he said, "You're a liar. Because the Bible says that if we live in darkness..." Huh? He said, if we live in darkness, then we're living a lie. And the guy was taken back. He said, oh my God, I'm killed. I'm going to die. Because he fought that guy. The guy ended up being a pimp. He actually ran one of the largest escort services in New York City. And it was interesting. Because the guy just looked at him. He thought the guy was going to kill him. But the guy just walks off. So he goes back and he's preaching. And about 4 days later, there's this huge, huge car that pulls up. It's like not a limousine, but it's kind of like just a big, big fancy vehicle. It's all tripped out. And the window rolls down. He's preaching. And one of the guys says, hey, come over here. And he's like, oh my, what in the world is this? So he walks over and he looks over. And in the back seat is this guy. And he doesn't have that $3,000 suit on anymore. He's got a t-shirt on. And he's got a pair of shorts on. And he's got a pair of gym shoes on. He says, hey, come around to the other side. He comes around to the other side and he rolls the window down. And the guy has these tears in his eyes. He said, dude, I don't know who you are. He said, but I've been crying for 4 days. He said, I was raised in church. He said, my grandfather was a preacher. He said, my grandmother writes me once a month telling me she's praying for me. He said, I just couldn't take it. He said, I've been crying. He said, I want you to know I'm getting rid of all this stuff I'm doing. He said, I'm heading back to Alabama to be with my family and to get my life back right with God. He said, I've been crying for 4 days and could not stop. He said, and when you said that to me, that those who live in darkness are living a lie, they say they have fellowship with God. And he said, I've been living this lie. And he said, the Holy Spirit got on him. And he said, now he's still good friends with this guy. And I thought to myself, man, what an incredible, incredible testimony of the power of God. And see, when God clothes you to do, see, the obedience was what God told him to do. And when we're obedient to what God says, then God clothes us with power. And the anointing of God comes on us. And all of a sudden, we clothe ourselves. We're not naked. We have an outer garment that represents God. Now, here's something I didn't know about Genesis. The Bible says that when Adam and Eve sinned, the first thing they recognized was their nakedness and not their sin. But the Bible says that Adam, what did he do? Not Adam that leads worship, but Adam in the Bible. What did he do? He wove leaves together, right? He took fig leaves and wove them together himself, right? But the Bible tells us in Genesis 3 that God made skins for them. God made garments for them. And the Bible says that God had made garments for them, and Adam went and made his own garments. Isn't that interesting? God had already made garments for them in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. The Bible said Jesus was the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. In other words, God had already provided for garments for Adam and Eve before they even sinned. Isn't that interesting? That God had already made garments for them. And God has garments for us. But what we do sometimes is we make our own garments. And what we do is we clothe ourselves. And we clothe ourselves in our own righteousness, our own understanding, our own will. And we do our own will instead of letting God clothe us. Because what God clothes us in is permanent. But what we clothe ourselves in is temporary. How many know that's true? Because those fig leaves that Adam and Eve sewed together were going to wear out. But the skins that God made were permanent. And so when God clothes you, it's a permanent thing. It's not a temporary thing. And I want God to clothe me with His Spirit and to clothe our church with His Spirit, that when God clothes us, that we don't have just a temporary move of God, a temporary revival. We don't have just temporary meetings, but we have meetings that are permanent. So when somebody gets changed, they're changed for life. Huh? I mean, when I got saved, man. I put on His garments. And that's the kind of church we need to be, is to be led of the Spirit. And when God moves in this place, that God does permanent things in this church. Not just temporary things. Not things that are just drum up for the moment or for the hour or for the emotion of it or for just the situation of it. But that when God saves somebody, they get saved. When God heals somebody, it's a finished healing. When God moves in some way, it's a permanent move. And when God calls us to do something, that He clothes us with His garments and we don't walk around naked with our own garments on. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Paul said that we are to clothe ourselves with the Holy Spirit. Paul says that we are to clothe ourselves. And why is it important for God to clothe us? Because of our incompetence. But whatever God has called us to do, whether He has called you to be a policeman, or whether He's called you to be a politician, or whether He's called you to be, you know, whatever, that God wants to clothe you with His Spirit. And put on the appropriate garment. In other words, we're going to be witnesses for God. We got to have on the appropriate garments. Like the bride in Revelation, or the bride that you see that came and was not clothed correctly. God provided skins that were permanent and not temporary. You see this throughout Scripture. When Saul had sinned, and the Bible said that when Samuel came to him and announced the fact that Saul was losing his kingdom, the Bible said Saul reached out and grabbed the garments of Samuel and ripped his garments, tore his garments. It was a signification that God's presence and clothing that was our clothing and anointing on Saul was being ripped off of Saul, because the garment represented God's anointing. The devil, it's his job that he wants to expose our nakedness. I never thought about it, but did you ever wonder why Esau and Jacob, and when Isaac was giving away the birthright and Esau was out hunting, right? And it said that Jacob, what did he do? How did he deceive Isaac? The Bible said he went in and he put on the garments of who? Of Esau. What were the garments of Esau? The garments of Esau was the garments of the firstborn son. The firstborn son got the best garments. He got the father's best garments. The firstborn son got the best garments of the whole household. Why? Because he inherited half of the inheritance. Esau refused and did not want the garments of his father. He wanted to wear his own garments. And so what did Jacob do? He put on the garments of Esau and he went in to Isaac and he stole the birthright, but he had the right garments on because he put the garments of the father that the father had given him. When the prodigal son came back, and what did the Bible say? The Bible said the father clothed him in what? In his best garments. So God wants to clothe us in His best garments. Put his best. Joseph was what? He had the favor of the coat of many colors, the garment from the Father. And so what does those garments do? They're garments of favor. They're garments of blessing. They're garments of power. And the Bible said that they would take Paul's garments and lay it on those that were what? That needed healing, and they would be healed, right? But what happened to the sons of Sceva? Y'all know the story of the sons of Sceva? What happened to them? The Bible said that they confronted a demon-possessed man, and the Bible said that they said, "You come out in the name of Paul and of Jesus." And what they say to him? They said, "Paul we know, and Jesus we know, but who are you?" Huh? And what they do? The Bible said they stripped them of what? Of their garments. And when we don't go out and operate in the garments that God gives us, then we operate in us. And the devil will strip you and expose you for who you are. See, y'all, I'm preaching better than your amen, but that's all right. I'll get you back up to speed on by Sunday morning. Why? They had the wrong garments on. The demons did not recognize who they were because they did not clothe themselves in God. They did not clothe themselves in the garments that God has prepared for them. You cannot serve God without putting on the garments of righteousness and the garments that God has prepared for us. The devil will make a fool of you. The devil will make a fool of us. And the devil, it's exactly what he'll do. So what are the garments that God has given us? What are the garments that God has given? Give me 5 minutes, and I'll give it to you real quickly. But what are the garments that God has given us? There are three garments that God promises us in Scripture. And I don't have the time to get into them, but I'll give them to you. And we'll search them out. But listen to this. This is powerful when you begin to think about it. What garments has God given us? God has given us the garments of the priest. That we are to be kings and priests in God. And so He's given us the garments of the priest. What are the garments of the priest? What are the clothes that the priest have? What are the garments of the priest? It's interesting. Because the priest, his undergarment, is a seamless linen that he is to wear. It is a sign of purity, a sign of holiness and purity. The Bible says that wolves come in sheep's clothing, right? What is the clothing of a shepherd? It's wool. And so wool is a sign and a signification in the Scripture that the wearing of wool is a sign, and it's the cursed garment in Scripture according to Deuteronomy. And what is interesting about wool? Wool makes you sweat. Wool makes you, when you work, you sweat. Why did the priests wear a linen garment under? Because in the presence of God, they weren't to sweat. They were to, it was a signification of purity. So it was pure linen. It was cotton. It was linen. And it was seamless so that they wouldn't perspire. It's the indication that when God gives us work to do, that when we do it in God, there's an effortlessness to it. That God does the work. We don't have to sweat. What is the curse? What is the curse of sweat? The sweat of our brow. It's the curse that man was given, right? When man sinned, that God told Adam that what? He would now have to what? He'd now have to work by the sweat of his brow. It's a signification of the curse. Wearing wool was a signification of the curse. Because wool made you sweat. But the linen was the interesting thing that was a sign of purity. Seamless garment. Now listen to this. The Bible said that when Jesus, remember when He rose resurrected and they went to the tomb? And the Bible says, what? What did they find in the tomb? They found a seamless garment in the tomb, folded up, laying at where? At what part of the tomb, at the head part. Get this. The priest, when the priest would put on new garments, they would always lay the garments out at the head of the place where they slept. It was always to be laid at the head and not the feet because it was an indication of headship. And Jesus, when He died, did the very same thing. It was a signification to the priest that there was now a new priestly reign, and Christ had now came. And it was almost as though those priestly garments were laid out for all men to see. The signification that now there's a new king, there's a new priest, and there's a new priest, and His name is Christ Jesus. And so we've been given these priestly duties. So it's the garment of the priest. I can't get too much into it. The second garment that He gives us. Now here's what's interesting. Let me just say this. Here's what's interesting about the garments of the priest. Not only were they to be linen, but what would happen when they would perform the priestly duties and they would do the sacrifice, there would always be blood splattered on the garments. So all the priestly garments were splattered with blood from all of the ritual of sacrifice that was going on. It's a signification that when we put priestly garments on, or when we put the priestly garments on, is that we've been anointed by the blood. The blood is upon us and with us. Not only is it signification of purity a signification that God does the work, but it's a signification that the blood has covered us. That the work we do is the covering of the blood. And the priest was never to leave the temple with priestly garments on, or with his priestly garments. If he left the temple, he would have to take off his priestly garments. It's the exact same things we do when we walk outside the will of God. What do? We take off our priestly garments. We take off the garments that God has given us, the ability to live for Him. When we step out of the will of God, when we step out of that place of where we serve God, that place in where we are walking the authority of the priesthood that God has given us through the blood of Jesus, and we step out of that, the priests were to take off all of those priestly garments. They were not allowed to wear those priestly garments outside the temple. And that is what happens when we step out of the will of God. We have left the garments of God behind. Have you ever made decisions in your life where you've stepped out of the will of God, and all of a sudden that covering, that anointing that was on your life, all of a sudden now you've dropped those garments that cover you, protect you? And so the Spirit came upon. It's a signification of the Spirit coming upon. We're also to wear the garments of the prophet, as Paul said. Speak the word of God as the prophets, as Paul had mentioned. The garments was wearing. Now, what are the garments of a prophet? The garments of the prophet is camel skin. Why is that interesting? Why does the garments of the prophet sheepskin or camel skin? The reason is because it represents what a prophet is. That kind of garment is rough and irritable. It chafes. There's an irritation or uncomfortability about it. In other words, it's would, you know, John the Baptist wore sackcloth. And it's an indication that you are to speak the word of God, regardless of what the response is. Sometimes prophetically, when you speak the word of God, when we put on the garments of the prophetic, it means to speak the word of God regardless of what the consequences are. How many know to be a church that's going to walk in the will of God and the anointing and the clothing of God's Holy Spirit on our lives, that sometimes we have to speak the Word of God as the Word of God, nothing less, nothing more, regardless of what the consequences are. We've got to preach truth regardless of what the consequences are. And sometimes the prophetic is irritable to those that are living in sin. Sometimes it's an irritation. Sometimes it's not palatable. But we have to speak truth. If we want the garment of God upon us, we have to speak this word and speak it with truth and with conviction, regardless of how we think. We cannot think like we want to think. We have to think like God thinks. We have to preach like God wants us to preach. We have to live like God wants us to preach. And sometimes that's irritable to the hearer. And it stirs us. Sometimes the word will disturb us, and it takes us. That just like that man he was preaching to. Well, I bet that word was like a knife when it went in him. It was a prophetic word, and it brought back those memories of God. And he knew that he was a hypocrite, and he knew he was phony. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. And if you're gonna cry for 4 days, huh? God got to him. And that's the garments of the prophet. There's a lot more there, but we won't go into it. And then finally, there's the garments. He has given us the garments of kingship, of royal robes. Now, we don't receive that all at once. But what does that mean? What does that mean to put on the garments of kingship? What does that mean to put on those garments? It's interesting in John 21. Here we have Jesus here in Luke. And he's talking about tarrying till you are clothed with power from on high, before his ascension. But just before that moment, when Jesus tells them to go tarry, Just before that moment, he has this encounter with Peter in John 21. You know the story, 21:17. He asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? You all know the story. You know, Lord, I love you. I phileo you. You know the story. And then he says something interesting. And matter of fact, why don't we turn here? John 21 and verse 18. I want you to see this. Because this is... What is the garment of kingship? Verse 17, he says, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Look at verse 18. It's one of the most interesting verses in all of Scripture. It says, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. Y'all hear that? When you were younger, you girded yourself. In other words, you girded yourself with what? Your own truth. Your own understanding. And you did what you wanted to do. But look what he said. He said, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hand, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. When he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me, Peter. What is he saying? He's telling Peter, that when you put on my garments, what you're doing is you're putting on my will. And it's no longer your will. There was a day you walked where you wanted to walk. That's why he asked him three times, Peter, do you love me? Because Peter had to count the cost like all of us have to count the cost. And he said, Peter, if you love me, the garments that I put on are not the garments that'll go the way you want to go. They will take you at times where you don't wish to go. And a lot of times when we put on the garments of God, sometimes we have to get rid of our will and live under His will. It was a signification of God. Peter was going to where? What did the angel say when he came and met Peter in the jail, when he was in the jail? And he told Peter, when he opened the jail, he said, get up, Peter, and get dressed and put on your garments. Get dressed and put your garments on. But it's the kingly representation. Isaiah 6, the Bible said, Isaiah had a vision in the temple, and he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he saw the train that filled the temple. What was that? It was the robe of God. It was the garment of God. It was a kingly robe. We are priests and kings in God. We have authority. It's a sign of authority. In other words, what he was telling Peter was, Peter, there's an authority you can walk in. But in order to walk in that authority, you have to understand, you have to put on my will and my garments. You cannot wear your own garments. And there's an authority that God wants to give each of us. But we have to understand that we can't walk in our authority. We have to walk in the authority of God. And so God has given us the garments of praise. And He's given us the garments of the priesthood. And He's given us the garments. And He's given us the garments of kingship. And He's given us those authorities, the believer. But we have to choose. We have to choose to walk out the will of God. Adam, you guys, would you all come too? And so I just feel led to do this tonight. I just feel led to anoint you and lay hands on you, pray for you. And I just feel led, it's nothing big. I don't want it to be, you know, anything but that. I just feel like imparting to you. I just feel like this is a word for us. And I feel like it's a word that we need to put on the garments of God. And so I'm going to pray when I lay my hands on you tonight. My prayer is going to be that God clothes you with His purpose. That God anoints you, that God puts His garments on you, fills you with the Holy Spirit, and that God will give you the ability to tarry until calls you to what he's going to do.